All right. Thank you, Brother Chris. If we could get that attitude he's singing about, it could fix the whole world, couldn't it? Appreciate that very much. I want you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of John, Gospel according to John, sometimes the way we say it, John chapter 10. John chapter 10 this morning. And getting close enough to Christmas that most of our messages are kind of heading that way a little bit, but talk to you this morning on the gift of life. And we look at it here in John chapter 10. We'll start reading in about verse 22 and read down maybe through about verse 30. And hope you found the place, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, John chapter 10, verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication. Mark that statement, feast of the dedication. And it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews around about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I'm going to leave off right there. I ask you to go back to verse 22. The Lord here is attending a feast in Jerusalem. It's called here the Feast of the Dedication. Somebody get your telephone turned off, unless it's the president calling, tell him I don't have time right now. Amen. I've got signs all over the wall, but folks come in here with their phones on, and I'm thinking about getting a big tub of water and putting it in the back, and every time somebody comes in, we baptize the phone. Solve the problem. Amen. All right, get back with me. That's all it takes, is just a little button for the devil to push somewhere to get your attention off. Verse 22, Jerusalem, Feast of the Dedication, and it was winter. Now, there's seven main feasts in the Jewish tradition and custom, and we've preached on them many times, important feasts like the Passover and so forth. But this is one, probably the only reference in the Bible to an extra feast that come along probably about 160 years before Christ was born. And you are familiar with it at this time of year because you're going to meet Jewish folks and you'll hear it on TV every now and then, and you'll see some celebration of it, and they'll say to you, Happy Hanukkah. Anybody ever hear that? Sure you did. And generally, if a Jewish person says that to you, turn around and say, Joyful Christmas or Merry Christmas. And if they say we don't celebrate Christmas, say, well, we don't celebrate Hanukkah, even though we're glad for it. It commemorates a time when seemingly God performed a special miracle in the nation of Israel. It was a time about 160-70 years before Christ was born that the Assyrians had come in. They had taken control of Jerusalem. They were ruling the people with an iron hand, and they had desecrated the temple. An Assyrian ruler by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes was a fellow that did something that the coming Antichrist is going to do when he comes back. He's going to desecrate the altar in the temple in Jerusalem. Antiochus Epiphanes offered or sacrificed a sow, a hog, on the altar to just purposely desecrate the temple. And God raised up a family of Jews by the name of the Maccabees, and they were able to revolt and send the Assyrians out. And so when they went in to cleanse the temple, they went in to set everything right, and they had the candelabra. You've seen it. The candelabra that one main candle in the middle and then three arms on each side. Generally, that's the seven-arm one. They do have a nine one, too, but the seven one there. And before they could get the worship restarted in the temple, according to Jewish law, they were supposed to get that candelabra, that candlestick, burning again. It had to be a consecrated oil that was produced to run that candle. They could only find enough to run it for one day, and it would take 8 days to get new oil, but they lit it anyway. And so the miracle of Hanukkah was, when it was supposed to run out in one day, it lasted 8 days. And so they celebrate it to this day, and it's called the Festival of Lights, because they're light candles and representing the fact God kept the candlestick burning. So that's what is behind when you hear Jewish folks especially say to you, Happy Hanukkah. And that's the background. Jesus is coming 170 years later. He's in Jerusalem. It is the Feast of the Dedication. It very likely is Hanukkah because it's wintertime here, and none of the other feasts took place at this time. So it's probably that particular time when he's walking in the temple here on Solomon's porch. And as I look at it right here, and I want to speak to you a little bit on the subject, the gift of life, my thought is simply here, if you'll go down and look in verse 29 that I just read, in 28, verse 28, Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Aren't you glad of that? Yeah. Aren't you glad it says never? It amazes me how folks think that they can lose salvation when Jesus is the keeper of it. He's the giver of it. He's the keeper of it. And you better be glad he is. If you could lose it, you'd have lost it 1 minute after you got it, if it had depended on you. Amen? That's not my message. I just want to say, he said, I come to give eternal life. And he said, my Father which gave them me. Now, who's he referring to? He's referring to my sheep back in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. My Father which gave them me. Now, there's two ways you can read that. God gave the sheep to Jesus. That's one way to read it. Another way is that God gave Jesus to the sheep. You can read it both ways. Hey, both ways are right. Both ways are correct. And as I look on it here and think about it, he came to be the giver of life. Now, we know in the news this week the terrible thing that took place up in Newtown in Connecticut. We read in the news, we hear in the news, the taking of life all the time. It's amazing how life has become so cheap in this world anymore, and how the influence from other nations, non-Christian nations, and their outlook and the making of life so cheap in so many places seems to be coming into America also. And it's just one event after another that we hear about it. And I want to say this, evil has always been, but it seems like, as Stephen said in Sunday school, it's increasing. And I believe the reason it's increasing is because the restraints that it used to have in America have been torn down. I'm talking about raising kids that don't even know who Jesus was. I'm talking about raising kids that have no idea about the Bible. I'm talking about raising kids that think that all they got to do is satisfy every urge they have. They don't know why they're here. They don't know what values are right. So you raise a kid on TV and video games, don't know how to dig a ditch or prune a tree. You raise them out there that don't know how to make a living. Somebody else has got to take care of them. And pretty soon they got no restraint when it comes to morals, value of life, or anything else. And we're reaping for that in America right now. There's no doubt about it that we are. Part of it is the results of the attacks that's been going on for a long time on Christianity. On this book, the more we mock God, the more we pay for it. The more we get away from his word, the more we're going to hurt. The more we teach that God's a bad word in school, the more we're going to reap in our schools for it. And we're seeing that everywhere we turn. Too bad that we are. But results of the attack on Christianity is very apparent today. I want to talk with you a little bit this morning on this thing of the gift of life. Now, I know we're going to get gifts, we're going to buy gifts, we're going to give gifts. Stephen hit it in Sunday school, no greater gift, the unspeakable gift of the Lord Jesus Christ that came to give us eternal life. And I'm glad that's what he says. I give unto them eternal life, not temporary life. Amen. I'm glad he says it's held by the Father. And the Father is the one, he said here, and he said, my Father and I are one. Now I want to say this. Why did he come? He came to truly show God to man. Now Jesus, Stephen said this morning, you can't humanize God, but Jesus became incarnate. That's what Christmas is about, the incarnation. God came to man. And the pagans had all kind of funny ideas about God. Hey, they knew there was a God. They knew there was one they were going to have to face in judgment. They didn't understand about God, and none of us would had Jesus not come to reveal him to you and I. The incarnation of God, that's God disguised, as it were, in the flesh. Jesus was man, but he was God. He was very God of gods, and he came to let us know that. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, it says he's the express image of his person. Jesus came to be the express image of his person, of God, to let us know God is not one with a big stick wanting to hit us. He's one that loves us and wants to save us. And we know that through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 14, you remember the disciples, they'd been with him, he'd walked with them, he'd ate with them, he talked with them, he taught them. And yet they came to him in John 14 and said, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. He said, have I been with you so long? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so he came to let us know what God was like. Look at it here in the text in verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. They're asking him, if thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Verse 25, he answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. He said, can't you see nobody could do what I've been doing if it was not God? I mean, I'm causing the blind to see, the lame to walk, even raising the dead. You don't see these works? These works don't tell you who I am? You see, they didn't want to believe. I look around today and find folks making every excuse in the world not to believe. It's amazing to me in this world today, you'd have to be blind not to see what's going on in this world today, and yet folks are purposely blind. Got their ears stopped up and their eyes are closed. They don't want to see the truth. Finally, get around it any way that they can. And Jesus said, the work's right. He came to relieve the suffering. You know, over in Hebrews 7:25, it tells us we have a high priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Sometimes vocabulary does not allow us even to explain to the closest loved one how we feel, how we hurt, what the suffering is, what the pain is. But I thank God there's one that understands. There's one that knows. There's one that feels. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows how we feel. He knows about the pain. He knows about what is going on. I'm glad for that. The story's told, I guess it's a fairy tale, about a king of long ago that went out and disguised himself, dressed like a pauper, dressed like a common person in the reign that he was over, in the locality where he was a king. And he went among the poor people, and he went among the hurting people and the suffering people, and they didn't know who he was because he was dressed like them, and he tried to talk like them, and he had a purpose. He wanted to get among those people. He wanted to see what their needs were, what they felt, and what they thought of the king that had rule over them. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but I'll tell you what, that's what Jesus did. He came. He was a king, but he came to this old world, and he walked among men, and he hungered, and he thirsted, and he had no place to lay his head, and he felt the things we feel. You ever had somebody double cross you? You ever had somebody stab you in the back? You ever had somebody say wrong about you? How about the Lord Jesus Christ? Many, many years ago, I was in Bible school, and that has been a long time. And I was in Bible school with a young man about my age, maybe a little older than me at the time. And he was pastoring a little church in Haines City, Florida. And just one little building. And he was very, very discouraged. And I was not ordained, I think he was, but he said, Mickey, you reckon you could get away on Sunday night? I was youth leader over in Central Baptist in Winter Haven. He said, reckon you could get away and come over and preach for me on Sunday night? He told me how he was hurting and how bad things were and how few people he had and how there was not enough money to go around. And I, my wife and I came over and I preached. And I remember we went to his little house after church and we had some coffee and cake, and he was so defeated and he was so depressed. And I remember when I preached that night, being a young preacher, I was interested to see what I had to say. I wasn't sure what it was going to be. And I got up and preached the best I could. And I got to notice him, though. I got around the cross. And I got to preaching on what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ. How they spit on him. How they crowned him with thorns. How they nailed him to the cross. And how they put a spear in his side. And I got on that and couldn't seem to get off of it. And somewhere in that, I said, but he didn't quit. He didn't give up. I'm glad he went all the way. And then I said, we don't have any right to quit. Have they pulled our beard out yet? Have they put a crown of thorns on our head yet? Have they nailed us to the cross yet? Have they put a spear in our side? No, then we ought to not quit. And I got over to his house drinking coffee. He said, you preached that at me, didn't you? He said, I was about to quit, but I don't guess I can. Well, I want to tell you something, though. He said, I'll tell you this. He said, I just don't believe there'll ever be a church built in this town. He said, like it ought to be here. He said, I've been here and I knock on doors. I'm not getting anywhere. He said, it's not going to amount to nothing. It's going to dry up and blow away. He said, I'm going to try to finish the school year. But he said, I am Mickey. And he said, Mickey, I am going to leave. It can't be done in Haines City. Well, this was the place. And this was the church. And he lived in one of these little houses back here. It's been torn down, and that's where we had coffee that night. That's what we did. You know what? I went over and I felt like he felt. I got his feelings. I understood. But Jesus kind of broke through and said, hey, it can be. And it has happened, and God has been good, and a lot of souls have been saved since then. A lot of missionaries sent. A lot of works have been done since then. The truth of the matter is, the Lord comes among us. He knows how we feel, and I don't care how you're hurting today. I may not understand, but I can point you to one that does. He's one that some don't recognize, but he came to this old world. He was God in the flesh, incarnated in the flesh. He knows the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what we need, and he can take care of us, and he is doing that. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. King come to the paupers in disguise. That might be a fairy tale. I do know a boss man. I didn't know him that much personally. I did know him. He had a big business. In fact, he had a big plant. He had a lot of workers in his plant. And I know this happened. He himself disguised himself somewhat, went and got him a job, went to his own plant, worked side of the workers in his plant, worked with them. And somebody said, why? You own it all. You got the big house. You got the big cars. You got the bank account. You're the boss. Why'd you do that? He said, I wanted to feel what they felt. I wanted to know what they were feeling. I wanted to know what they were saying about me. Yeah. You ever had your heart broken? Somebody stab you in the back? Well, Jesus knows how that feels. When Judas came and planned a kiss upon him, he said, friend, wherefore art thou come? Friend? Call a man a friend? Call Judas a friend? Yet, you know what? You and I can understand Jesus has felt what you feel if you've been betrayed, if you've been heartbroken, if you've been deceived. Jesus knows all about it. Any kind of way, he knows. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And he came to truly show God to man. And he came to show that man is lost, but not forsaken. I'm running over to 1 Peter chapter 3. If you flip your Bible over to your right, pick it up in about verse 18 of 1 Peter chapter 3. Powerful verse that speaks to this thing. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Now thank God once. I like that once in there. He's not coming back to die on the cross again. He's not coming back to have his beard plucked and his side speared. Not again. He once suffered for sins. The just for the unjust. He was just. He was innocent. I'm unjust. I'm guilty. He suffered for me and he suffered for you. The just for the unjust. Why did you do that, Lord? Here it is in the next statement. That he might bring us to God. That he might bring us to God. Let me ask the question. If he had to come to bring us to God, where were we? We were separated from God. Before he came and brought us to God, we were not with God. You got a crowd out there today that thinks God's going to accept their good deeds and their good works and their religious ceremonies. Oh, no, no, no. Jesus had to come to make a way back to God for you. No other way. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but thank God, quickened by the Spirit. They put his body in that tomb. It could only hold it the prophesied time, the predicted time. That was all. That was all. That's all. I know in the tradition of the Jews and some others, they claim they know the name of the angels that stood guard at the tomb. I don't know that they're right. But I'll tell you one thing. Until that resurrection morning, nobody could steal his body. Nobody could do anything to it. That was an appointment that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to keep, and he did keep. He did keep. But he came to show that man is lost but not forsaken. He came that we might be brought back to God, is what Peter is saying here. And you know, if you're honest with yourself, you know outside of knowing Christ, you're lost. You can't get to God by yourself. You can't be good enough to get there. If there's any one thing that I personally understood when I went to church, and I didn't know Genesis from Revelation, I didn't know a thing about the gospel, but I knew if there was a heaven and a hell, which one Mickey was going to. I had no doubt about that. I knew I was lost. I've got the letter. In fact, I found it again, stuck it in my Bible here. I won't take time to read it. I have a letter. Later on, the missionaries wrote a book on it. But they went to a tribe of people in the Amazon basin. People that had really never been reached in any kind of way before. They went into this tribe and they found out, it was a hard language in the tribe, they had a hard time breaking it, but they went into the tribe and they found out that by instinct, so to speak, this tribe of people knew they were lost. In their tradition or in their religious teaching, they had no hope. They didn't pretend they had any hope. They knew they were lost, and their teaching said, we're going to die and go to a river of punishment, a river of living fire. That's where we're going to go because of our sins. That's what they taught. Because they believe that so much, they had the theory that the longer I live, the more sin I commit. Therefore, the longer punishment in the river of fire. That's what they taught each other. Therefore, their remedy was only this. We don't want to live long because our sins are going to build up and it's going to be worse when we go to the eternal river. That was their teaching. So here's the result of their teaching. They started committing suicide at an early age so their sins would not build up too much. They, in fact, the missionaries said they would kill themselves anywhere from 11 or 12 years old to about 30. Therefore, the tribe itself was just about dying off because even the young people feared so much that they would kill themselves before their sins built up too big. That was their religion. They even had a way of killing themselves. They had planted a garden. And in that garden, they raised a certain plant with a certain root on it, sort of like a rutabaga or a turnip. And they would go and dig this plant up and squeeze the juice out of it and drink the juice. And within 20 minutes, they'd be dead. They committed suicide. The missionaries finally reached the shaman, the witch doctor, we'd call him. The way they reached him was his 11-year-old daughter went to the garden and ate of the juice of the root and died. And he was so desperate that he was going to the garden to get the root. And to shorten up the story, the missionaries tell that a man met him, and that man was a supernatural man. They believe it might have even been Jesus, and told him, go talk to the missionaries. I don't want you to die. I don't want you to try to follow your daughter like this. And they reached him, and they began to reach others. But then an awful thing happened. The intellectuals from the world, the anthropologists, came in and said, oh no, we got to get these missionaries out of here. We want to study these heathen people. So they went back to the government, and the government was able to expel the missionaries. So they're still chewing the root and dying, where the answer was Jesus Christ. Oh, listen, the world knows it's got a problem. If you'll be honest, you know that you have sinned. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But thank God there is an answer. And that's what we're celebrating at Christmas time. It is the unspeakable gift. It is that the Lord Jesus Christ come there. We don't have to go to the eternal river of damnation. What we know the Bible teaches is hell. You don't have to die in your sins. You have one that paid for them. Amen. One that came and showed us God's love as he became incarnate God in the flesh. You know, we look around today, and I look around in America today. I see suicide rate is higher. The answer's not anywhere. Answers kill everybody. It's the craziest thing in the world that we're seeing. The problem is, like that heathen tribe, people are lost and they don't know the answer and they don't know Jesus, and you got a big spirit in this world to keep them from knowing Jesus, and we're going to keep reaping the bad results when we have the answer. Those missionaries have the answer. They're trying to sneak back in. They're trying to get back in. I'm praying they have by now. But the thing is, this intellectual world won't bring you to God. It'll take you from God. And that's exactly what it is doing today. No, he came to show while man is lost, he's not forsaken. He's not forsaken. I was thinking about, as Chris was saying a while ago, part of America's problem today is we're so full of covetousness and greed. It's crazy. Our values have taken second place. Some of you heard on the news, even on our radio this week, where the military has come out with a handbook now, and I understand some of the generals are bucking it, and I hope they do buck it. Coming out to give to our soldier boys, you know, what we have happening over there in the Mideast now, in Afghanistan and Pakistan and Iraq, as some of the very policemen and soldiers that we have tried to train and help are killing our own men. So our government, just like them to do this, comes out with a book telling our soldiers how to watch their talk. Don't say anything against pedophiles. Don't say anything against homosexuals. Don't say anything to offend the values or lack of values of this crowd that you're working among. Just the opposite is needed. Exactly the opposite. The opposite is to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ and all the values that comes from the Christian religion, all the values that comes from the Bible. My soul, the answer is not a committing suicide with a bomb strapped to your chest. No, sir, the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the one that can give eternal life and give the gift of life. Why don't we get the answer out? Just like that tribe that the intellectuals have stopped the truth from going into. We're having the truth stopped today in America in too many places. No, Jesus came to show that man is lost, but he's not forsaken. And I'll say to you, we're reaping the loss of our old values because we're not using the answer and giving the answer that we know we have in Christ Jesus. I don't like the paganism of Christmas. I'm not for Santa Claus and Christmas trees being elevated to where kids don't know about Jesus. He's the answer. He's the answer. And we need to get back to those old values and teach those old values. If we're going to stop the crazy nuts and deranged nuts, and I suspect the young man that did the shooting was deranged, demonically deranged, I'm sure of that. But still, you raise up a kid that don't know Jesus, you don't know what the devil's going to make him do. We better watch out for it, folks. You see, the Father gave Jesus to save us from the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is still death. Inflation hadn't touched that. The wage is the same, still death. And Jesus came to pay the price. That's why he died on the cross, to give us the gift of life. This horrible event, and all it touches our hearts. 6-year-olds, 20 of them in a classroom, just shot down like a target practice. Awful, awful. I've been praying for those parents, and I'm sure you have, ever since we heard the news. It's kind of hard to wrap your mind around that. But the good news is, 6 years old, all those parents that are saved in Jesus Christ are going to see those kids again. Those kids are not to the age of accountability. Those kids went to be with the Lord. Now, just hopefully it'll draw the parents to the Lord to see them again. That's the only good thing I can say about it. What a horrible thing, how it grips our hearts. But you know, one day, he came the first time to pay the penalty of sin. He's coming back one day to take us from the very presence of sin. Amen. We live in the presence of sin. That's what you heard in the news with this shooting. Sure you did. That's the presence of sin. The longer I've been saved, the more the presence of sin bothers me. The more I know when I'm in the wrong crowd. The more I know when I'm at the wrong place. The more I know when I'm smelling the wrong stuff. The more I know that I'm hearing the wrong thing. The longer I've been saved, the more I got my eye above instead below. And I say to you, the presence of sin does hurt. No doubt it hurts. It hurts every day. But bless God, one day we're going to be lifted right out of his presence. Stephen said in Sunday school, place where there won't be no more. This happened. No more of the bad stuff that we hear about today. We live in the presence of it now. You know, maybe the older we get, the more tenderhearted we get about some of the awful things we see, and especially when I see kids hurt and abused, it hurts big. I remember years ago, and I couldn't even give you the kid's name now, but I remember years ago, we've been running buses. We've been running buses ever since pretty well I got here 42 years ago. Been running buses. And these bus workers can see some pretty bad sights sometimes. And thank God for bus workers through the years that have helped out in hurting situations, dug in their own pockets to help out. Thank God for them. I remember a case, though. A little redheaded boy came in on our buses. And bus worker told me something about him, and I talked to him. He said, well, and he was just a little fella. He said, Mama left us, and I don't know where she went. And he said, Preacher, Daddy went to court to give up his right to me. Went to court to give up his right to me. And he said this, and I almost give you the exact words that he said to me. He said, I hope somebody's going to take me. And then he said this. He said, I'm really not much trouble to take care of. Just broke my heart. And I did follow up on it, and somebody did take him that I believe gave him a good home. But you know what? That's the presence of sin. That's the presence of sin. I'm so glad Jesus come to not only give us life down here, eternal life that goes on. If you've been saved 10 years, well, I got news for you. You hadn't used up any of your eternal life. If you've really been saved through the blood of Jesus Christ and knowing Him as Lord and Savior, heaven is your home eternally. That's what the verse says. Eternal life. And He gave us eternal life. And one day He's going to take us out of the very presence of sin, where nothing bad is going to happen anymore. At Christmas, don't forget why He come. Don't forget the greatest gift. Don't forget that He came to give eternal life. Now the question is, have you received Him? Have you received Him as the gift of eternal life? I mean, you do know you're lost. Aren't you at least as smart as that tribe in the Amazon basin to know they were lost? Aren't you smart enough to know you're lost without Jesus? Are you crazy enough to think you're good enough to make it? Then if you were, He could have stayed in heaven. There'd have been no Christmas we'd be celebrating. But He didn't stay. He came to bring us to God. He came to forgive our sins. And He's coming back to take us out of the very presence of sin. Amen. Do you know Him as Savior this morning? Have you trusted Him? Do you know if you died today, you'd go to heaven? What would you say at heaven's gate? Lord, let me in because I was a good neighbor, good man, paid my rent, loved my wife and kids. No, no, no. The only way you're going to get in is I received eternal life through Jesus Christ. That paid